Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray. Romans 13, 8 through 14. Now, last week we covered verses 1 through 7 in chapter 13. And let's be honest, they're not the most popular verses to cover. The reason being is Paul tells the believers to follow the authority who have been put over us. And it doesn't matter if the authority is Democrat. And it doesn't matter if the authority is Republican, speaking of us here in the U.S. If they're put in charge, then God put them there and we are to submit to them. If we think about it, no one has ever been put in an authoritative position that God has not put there. We brought up two examples last week: Hitler, Stalin. The third example being Satan. All of them were put there by God. All of them were put there in some role of authority. And I think that's what is so difficult to try and understand. God knew the outcome. God knew what was going to take place. And yet, there they are. God knows the outcome. God knows what's going to take place when people are put over not only us, but the entire world. Whoever is placed in authority over each and every country, God put them there. Even the most tyrannical rulers, God put there. And yet at the same time, those tyrannical rulers have certain laws that are in place. The moral laws are in place. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not cheat. All these things are there. And they're there to keep us safe, even under the most tyrannical rulers. God gave them the law. And when they uphold that law, they are doing the work of God, regardless of how wicked their choices may be. The other thing that he wanted to make sure that we knew, that being Paul, is taxes. We are to pay the taxes that have been given to us. Now, when we do all of these things, when we pay our taxes, when we obey the law, regardless of how wicked the rulers are, they're not going to come after you. They have no reason to. And that's why we as Christians, that's why we have been told to obey the authority that has been put over us. Even when it comes to the tax part, we pay our taxes, even though we may hate it, but we pay our taxes, and that way we don't have the tax man knocking on our door. One of the other things that Paul was wanting us to understand when it came to the authority that has been put over us is that we as Christians should not start some type of political uprising, riots in the street. Christians aren't supposed to be out in the streets protesting and rioting, breaking the laws. That's not how this happens. That's not the way this is supposed to work. That's against what God has given us. Jesus himself, the sinless one, submitted to the Roman government. The most powerful man to ever walk on this earth, that being Jesus Christ, because at any point in time, he could have called down the most unbelievable army to settle whatever matter needed to be settled. And yet he didn't. He didn't. He submitted to the government. And in doing so, did Jesus start a riot? No. If anyone could have started a riot, it could have been Jesus. He was sinless. He had broken no law. And yet he submitted to the government. Jesus could have been the first social justice warrior. But he wasn't. He wasn't here for that. He was here to fulfill the laws that man could not, and to fulfill them perfectly. He was here to pay the sin debt by going to the cross and dying for all those who come to believe in him. Christ submitted to the law, and we as followers of his, we shall do the same. Now, hear me when I say this. If the law begins to command something against God's law, we always side with God's law. How do we do that? In a civil way, in a moral way, in a lawful way. We do not act out in violence and destruction. So Paul now leaves the talk of submitting to the government and returns back to the relationship with others. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. Now, first and foremost, this does not mean that a believer cannot get a loan. It does not mean that a believer cannot borrow money from a friend or a family member. That's not what this is saying. As a matter of fact, the Mosaic law says that if you loan money to the poor, that you are not to charge them interest. If you loan money to the poor, you are not to charge them interest. However, if you loan someone money who is not destitute, then you are, and it's okay to charge them a reasonable amount of interest, as long as it's fair. So when it says, owe no one anything, it's not saying that you cannot take out a loan or borrow money. Let's just make sure we understand that. In the Old Testament, we know that every 7 years, whatever debt was on the books was wiped clean, done, gone away with. That'd be great if that was still the case now, but it's not. So, every 7 years, wipe clean. Now, the law even stated, if someone comes to you on the 6th year, 11th month, and gets a loan, when it hits that 7-year mark, wipe clean. That's when I would go and apply. But that's what he is saying. Look, it's okay for that to take place. That is lawful. It's okay to borrow money from a bank, family, or friends. Even in the parable of the talents, what does Jesus say? He said, you ought to have put money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. What is he speaking on here? What does he mean when he states, what does Paul mean, owe no one anything? He's telling us not to be stupid with our money. Not to go in debt over things that we do not need. Not to buy things that are considered luxuries, and then when that time comes around to pay it, you don't have the money for it because there was no reason for you to have that thing anyway. Oftentimes we buy stuff, even as Christians, charge it so that we can somehow boost our egos, keep up with the Joneses, somehow stand out in the world. All the while, there was no reason for us to do that. Because if you can't pay back what you have borrowed, how is that glorifying to God? You're seen as just another person trying to rob whoever it was you borrowed money from. He continues, and he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now notice this word he uses, except, meaning we should not be in debt over luxuries that we cannot afford. That's a wrong way for a Christian to spend their money. But the debt of love is what's always owed from the believer to others. This is how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works in us, reminding us of this debt and how we are to love one another. And this isn't always talking about some type of squishy love. That's not what this is referring to. This is also talking about that love as a parent you have for a child when you tell them to get out of the road. Hey, stupid, quit playing in the road. Get out of there. You love that child enough to tell them the truth. Or don't eat those Tide Pods. Why are you doing that? Quit. Telling someone the truth to protect them is love. Even when they don't want to hear it. Look, as a Christian, there's going to be some time in your life when you love someone that you tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. And it's probably going to hurt. Because they may reject it, flat out. And by doing so, they may end up calling you a Bible thumper, a holy roller, and you may lose that friendship. But you did it because you love that person. The Holy Spirit working in you drives you to tell that person the truth. And you did so out of love because you don't want anyone spending a life in eternity burning. So when it talks about love, it's just not this squishy Hallmark type of love. It's loving someone enough to tell them the truth even when they do not want to hear it. He continues, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now when a believer loves another, this is fulfilling the law. But you know what, believers? This is also talking about loving non-believers. And what does that mean? When you love someone, believer or non-believer, what does that mean? That there's no hatred towards that person. There's no jealousy. There's no pride. There's no animosity. All those things have been laid down because of love. You cannot break God's law when you love someone else. All those things have been laid down. It's covered in love. Now listen, it's a whole lot easier to love some people more than others. Did someone say amen? Okay. Yeah. It's a true statement. Some people you feel like are just put on this earth to hate. But as believers, that's not what we are called to do. So how do we go about correcting this? Church, we cannot forget the spirit that dwells within us. We cannot forget what the Word says. The very one we follow, we want to obey His commands. And it's not easy. And it's not going to be easy. But with the Spirit dwelling within you, it can be done. With that new heart that God has given to you, it can be done. Genuine love is not hypocritical love. And again, it does sound impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. There is no reason why you should believe in God in the first place if it wasn't for Him regenerating your heart. And if you think about it, think about what God did when we struggle with not liking someone, not loving someone. Think about what God did. God created us. And from the time we exited the womb, we hated God. We hated God. But what did He do? He sent His Son, who was perfect. His Son, who knew no sin. His Son went to that cross, bled, and died out for all those who come to believe in Him. How can we hate anyone when God has done that for the very people who first hated Him? Look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Church, love cannot express itself through adultery, because it's a sinful act that goes against the Word of God. When you think about this word adultery, to go against the very person that you made a covenant with, to go against God, who is an eyewitness for this covenant that you made with your spouse. When you said that day, it's you and only you, from here until the day we die. You shall not commit adultery. Love does not want to break that covenant. Love fights to keep that covenant pure. Adultery cannot keep that promise that you made with your partner. Adultery destroys all of that, because adultery is not love. But remember, church, love does not commit adultery. Now, we're talking about just in the physical sense when I speak on this. But every single one of us in here have committed adultery. Up here. Every single one of us are guilty of this sin. But we serve a God who paid even that sin debt. But that does not give us an excuse to physically act. Because that is not love. He goes on to say, you shall not murder. You would think that would be common sense. You shall not steal, and you shall not covet. How can you express love in murdering someone? Is that possible? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. It's not possible. How can you love someone by stealing something from them? Is that possible? How can you love someone when you're envious of them, when you're jealous of them? You can't. And this is really just straightforward, church. There's nothing really theological here. You are a believer. These are the things that you should avoid. Look, just because God has regenerated your heart doesn't mean we can take the laws that God has given us and just toss them aside. That's a heresy. That's called antinomianism. To where once you become a believer, you don't think the laws apply to you any longer. No. When you become a believer, the laws apply to you because you can fulfill them now. You want to fulfill them. You want to follow the law because it pleases God. But we must remember that these laws, again, aren't expressed just outwardly. All sin begins in the heart and the will of man. Even if there is no outward expression of it, it's still a sin. Lust, anger, jealousy, adultery, all sins do not need to be done outwardly for them to be a sin. So I want you to think just how powerful our Creator is that we can be forgiven for sins that just take place up here. And yet even those very sins that just take place up here are enough to send us to hell. So not only when Christ was on that cross did he not give his life for our physical sins, but also for the ones that take place in the mind. Church, love does not take part in the things in which God despises. Which is why when you love your neighbor as yourself, you've fulfilled the other commandments. For one who loves him or herself doesn't want any harm to fall upon themselves. Now some of us in here probably love ourselves a little bit more than we should. But when you love yourself, you want no harm to fall upon you. So when you love your neighbors as yourself, you're not going to want any harm to fall upon them, especially by your own doing. Again, love does not take part in that which God despises. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Now, we do understand when it's talking about a neighbor, it's not just talking about the person who lives next door to you. So don't think when you look at this verse, you can do whatever you want to the person two houses down. Because you're thinking, oh, it's my neighbor. But the one two houses down, that's not my... No. It's talking about everyone in general. That is your neighbor. So love does no wrong to anyone. Now this love that Paul keeps talking about is the love that should rule the believer's life. It's a love that wants to please God. And pleasing God means following His commandments. And listen, church, we could not do that before as non-believers. Even your good work as a non-believer was done in a self-righteous manner, which was a sin against God. But now, because God has rescued us, you understand that's what salvation is, right? Do we grasp that? It's a rescue mission. It's God coming down to save man. That's what this whole thing is. It wasn't us calling out to Him. No, it was Him coming down to rescue us. And because He rescued us, because He adopted us into His family, what do we want to do now? We want to please God. Let's add this to it. Let's add this little part to it. And this pleasing of God doesn't necessarily mean that it comes by way of fear. Now, we are supposed to fear God. That is supposed to happen. But us pleasing God shouldn't come by this fear we have of Him. Meaning that we feel as if we have to present ourselves as these perfect moral beings or God is going to crush us. Because I think so often that's what we as church folk try to do. Present ourselves as these holy, moral beings. And we think that if we don't, or if we somehow fail, God is going to destroy us. He's going to do something to us that is going to wreck our entire existence. That's not the reasons that we should want to please God. That's not the reason why, church. We want to please God because He is a loving God who has rescued us. We want to please the Father. That's how this is taking place. That's what this whole regenerating thing is. It's not out of fear, but out of understanding who God is and what He finds pleasing, because now we want to please Him. We want to do what God finds pleasing. And when we have that understanding now, we didn't have it before, but we have it now. He goes on to say, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I hope I'm breaking this down well enough that we are seeing that love and law are not separate. They were never meant to be separated. They are together. They are related. They are inseparable. And this is what I mean. When we talk about love, what does love do? Love controls lust, temper, coveting. It controls the very things in which the Ten Commandments speak out against. Love controls that. Love, along with the Holy Spirit, guides and transforms fallen men and women into the likeness of Christ. That's what's taking place in our walk as we are maturing. God is sanctifying us. God is setting us apart and making us holy, making us more like Christ. What is it that Christ said in Matthew 5:17? He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Church, pure love does not go against the laws of God. Let's put it this way, because this is what we're commanded to do as believers. Love not just other believers, but also non-believers. How can you love someone and want to murder them? How can you love someone and want to steal from them? How can you love someone and want to cheat on them? See, this love that has been given to us is supernatural. This love that has been given to us keeps us wanting to fulfill those very laws. God did not just regenerate us and then say, "Good luck. Have at it, guys." No. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Holy Spirit. And He gave us a way to speak to God in our prayers. Notice I said, we speak to Him. We shouldn't wait to hear Him speak back to us. Okay? We get that. We hear from God from the Word. I'll say it again. If you want to hear Him speak out loud, use the app. Have someone read the Bible to you. That way you can hear God speak audibly to you. Look at verse 11. It says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Paul is writing in a way that expresses urgency. Paul is making sure that believers understand that this love that he has been describing should be shown now and not later. Because Christ said He would be returning. And church, we've been in the last days since Christ ascended into heaven. Every day that passes means that we are closer to His return. He's saying to us, Paul is speaking to the believers, not only to the church in Rome, but also to us today. He's saying, wake up. Wake up, church. From this slumber that you were in, as if He's not going to be returning during your lifetime. Because we don't know when He's coming back. But we know He is coming. But we should be living. As believers, we should be living that He's going to return at any second, any moment now. But for one who is spiritually asleep, appears to not be concerned with the things of God. Church, Paul is saying that we as believers need to start pouring into the Word again, into prayer, into telling others about Christ. He's saying, wake up! Paul is making sure that the believer knows that the believer's salvation is almost complete. It's almost here. For upon the second coming, the believer will be glorified. We will be made perfect as a child of God should be. He continues in verse 12 by stating, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. The time for rebellion against God, unbelief, and sin is coming to an end. God's judgment may be any second now. The time for non-believers is about to come to an end. The day is speaking of Jesus' return to gather his church and to pass judgment upon the wicked. Is that not concerning? See, I think so often, church, we fall into a deep sleep. We think that this world is going to keep going and going and going. We become obsessed with things going on around us when we don't even know if tomorrow is even going to make it. And yet we have friends and family members who don't know Christ. Continues and says, "So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." All right, let's look at this imagery that's being presented here. Cast off the works of darkness. What's he saying? He's saying, church, do not live as if Christ wasn't hung on the cross. Don't live as if Christ hasn't been resurrected and hasn't ascended into heaven. Remove those very sins that you hide from the light. You can do that now because you've been regenerated, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, because God has not left you to your own self. You, as a believer, know the power of Christ. The power to put those things that are done in the dark. Meaning this: let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Church, these are the very sins that we used to adore, that we craved and desired. But these are the sins that we can now flee from and are commanded to do so. But today, I'm afraid the church glosses over these sins. Today, because the world accepts them, many churches believe that they should also. But I'm telling you, no. We can't accept these sins because God despises these sins. Why does the church think so little of God today? Because that's what we're dealing with. There's news reports, churches celebrating that they have the first pastor who's transitioning. Churches celebrate because their pastor is marrying someone of the same sex. Why do we think so little of God? The very one who sent his son to die on the cross. Why does the church no longer despise the thing that God despises? What is the church if it does not adore the things that God adores and hates the things that God hates? You know what it's called when the church no longer hates what God hates? You know what that's called? American Christianity. American Christianity does not offend from the pulpit. American Christianity always must lift people up. American Christianity tells us that our sins are only mistakes. That it's no big deal. That you can be who you want to be. Even if that means you were born a male, but you feel like you should be a female. You can be who you want to be with when you want to be with them, regardless if you're married or not, regardless if they are the same sex, or even if they are of age. I'm afraid sin is no big deal inside the American church today. And yet, if this sin is no big deal, then why did the God-man have to come down to this earth, live a perfect life, and die on the cross to pay the believer's sin debt? For God to die, sin must be a big deal. I pray that any church in the U.S. and around the world that doesn't preach the gospel in Christ crucified for the sins of those who believe, I pray those churches decay. I pray the people flee from those churches. I pray that those doors are padlocked shut. Let us walk in the light. Children of God are to walk in the light. And walking in the light means calling out the sins that the church has accepted. Walking in the light means to call out the pastors of those churches who have accepted those sins, who no longer preach Christ and Him crucified. Let us walk in the light. Let us not mock what Christ did for us on the cross by constantly wallowing in the sins that hung Him there. And how do we do that, church? We talk about those sins. We despise those sins. We love people enough to tell them to repent of those sins. And church, if those sins are happening in here, and that person refuses to repent of those sins, then we call them to church discipline. Because that's what we're commanded to do. Let us walk in the light. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Brothers and sisters, this isn't an option, it's a command. Clothe yourselves in the righteousness of Christ. That stain-free garment that has been provided for you by His bloodshed. Church, this is the spiritual maturing of any Christian. Our old self, our old thoughts should be falling away. We are to become more like Christ. Our goal is to pursue the goal of Christ's likeness. He's already paid the sin debt. He's already dwelling within. And by all this taking place, the taste to satisfy our fleshly desires should be fading away. At one time, our sins tasted as sweet as chocolate. But now, because of our regeneration, and what God has done, they should be tasting like fresh cow dung on a hot summer's day. disgusting, vile, a taste that is puke-worthy. It is commanded of you, believer, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that, church? Because you can now do it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, we thank you for these commands. We thank you for these commands because we are able to do them because what you have done to us. You've regenerated our hearts to where we can believe this word. You've regenerated our hearts so that we can believe in what your Son did for us that day on the cross. And you sent us the Holy Spirit, the very one who regenerated the heart, so that we can follow these commands. God, please constantly remind us that these are not options, but commands that you have given us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We say all these things in your Son's name. Amen.